Good morning and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, which we do have some visitors this morning, we want you to know that you're an honored guest, and please return every chance you have. We see that Joe and Susan are back with us, and Angie is visiting with us. We want to make her feel welcome. We've asked her to stick around a little bit after church so we could get to know her a little bit better. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I do not want you to ever take my word or any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. This morning's lesson is entitled, All of This in Heaven Too. All of This in Heaven Too. I want to take a quick glimpse into heaven, the home of the faithful. My hope is that I get to heaven, and I hope it is your goal too. In heaven, never again will we hear the name of our Lord taken in vain. Women will no longer have to fear those who would abuse and desecrate them. Love will be pure and unfeigned. Our Lord assures us of this in Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at that together. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. The Bible says, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in Lamb's book of life. There will be nothing there to mar our happiness. This is a place where all will feel good, and where all will feel fine, because there is no sadness or discouragement in that land. Its waters are pure, its skies are blue, there's no gray clouds of despair, the air is not polluted, and there's no darkness there. Sin does not plague mankind there, for there is no sin, only holiness. There are no visits to the doctor, no medicine to take, no pain to cause suffering, no battles to win against our aging bodies. This blessed state shall never end. As the words of the beautiful song Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What unsurpassed beauty, a street of gold, walls of jasper, foundations of precious stones, gates of pearl, a crystal clear river flowing from the throne of God. There is one eternal day for God and the Lamb, because they are the light. The Christian citizenship or commonwealth is in heaven. There are no imperfect beings living there. The Father is perfect, as is the Son. The grand fellowship will assemble there, the noble of all the ages, the greats of God, the grandest of the grand, and the best of the best will be there. Peter will speak of how he walked on water. Moses will explain the parting of the sea. And John will tell of leaning on the breast of the Savior. We will see and hear Stephen and Apollos and Philip and Barnabas and James as they preach about Jesus and his salvation. And we will love to hear the eternal fellowship of the brethren of the blessed even more than the fellowship that we enjoyed here on earth. Best of all, we'll see Jesus. Jesus who loves us. Jesus who lived for us. Jesus who died for us. Our Savior. Oh, what a Savior he is. We'll say, show us the Father, and he will. And in the final judgment, the Christian will experience the final glory when he will hear the Lord say to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. This is just a prelude into what awaits us if we're faithful. Now let's turn to this morning's lesson, All of This in Heaven Too. If you would, go on and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. When my life on this earth is over, when the battle is ended and my race has been run, I intend to go to heaven to be eternally with my Lord. I know that a life of faithful service to the Lord will result in that home. And how do I know this? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is there, and it awaits me." That's what the Apostle Peter said, and I believe him. The fact of heaven is a marvelous thing to consider. It is a place of everlasting life. I'm not there yet, but I will be. Paul said he was in the hope of eternal life in Titus 1:2. John wrote in 1 John 2:25, "This is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." So not just myself, but all faithful disciples of the Lord live in hope of eternal life, believing that God has a reservation for us in heaven. Because of that promise and because of that hope, we expect heaven to be the blessed home of our souls. The really amazing thing, however, is that even though that wonderful hope of heaven would certainly seem to be bounty enough to motivate anyone to be a child of God and remain faithful, even though it would seem to be enough to keep anyone pressing forward with their eyes firmly on that promised home that lies ahead, God has seen fit to give his children even more than we can and do enjoy now while we're on this earth. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. When you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read verses 13 and 14. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to a salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it is that God calls us by the gospel out of the world. When one hears and believes and obeys the gospel, he is added to the church by the Lord himself and given the promise of eternal life and hope of a home in heaven. But even as he or she serves God in this world, they enjoy so many wonderful things now that only the child of God has. My friends, as we examine some of the blessings that God gives to his children to be enjoyed now as we journey toward heaven, I want you to just think, a child of God enjoys all of this and the hope of heaven too. All of this and the hope of heaven. First of all, let us begin in the beginning with the remission of sins. Now, Peter wasn't kidding when he said in Acts 2 and verse 38, you might turn with me there. Acts 2 and verse 38. After that great sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now turn your Bibles quickly, if you would, to Acts 22, and let's look at verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. "Now when Ananias told Paul in Acts 22:16, he said, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now thus the disciple has divine assurance that when he is repented and was baptized, his sins were remitted. Or they were washed away, to put it in other words. How much would you pay, or what would you give for the assurance that your slate has been wiped clean? A child of God has his sins remitted, and the hope of heaven too. Second, included in this remission of sins, let us also not forget the forgiveness that is involved in that. Together, let's read Colossians 1 and verse 14. Paul said in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins. Yes, brethren, in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. Does that sound important to you? Well, it will if you have ever come face to face with the fact of your guilt before God as a sinner. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:14, and I think we need to look at this passage. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:14, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" If you've ever looked at yourself, have you ever looked at yourself as you really are? Or if you have ever felt the weight of a conscience that acknowledged that you have fallen short and you're not what you should be and can be in God's eyes, then you have experienced that wounded spirit that Solomon talked about, and you know just how important and the burden lifting the knowledge of forgiveness really is. So as a child of God, we have forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven too. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 51, if you would. Psalms 51. When we get to Psalm 51, we're going to read a rather lengthy portion of it, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 12. That's Psalms 51, verse 1 through 12. So I want you to read with me, and if you cannot tell, and you cannot tell how important forgiveness was to David, see if you cannot feel the emotion of his words as he desires above all else to be in untainted fellowship with God. The passage says, beginning in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and in hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David had been forgiven, but he couldn't forgive himself. Although God had forgiven him, he could not forgive himself. And I just ask you, has this ever happened to you, or have you ever felt that way? I know I have. So, oh, my friends, God has said, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more," in Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Think about what that means, brethren and friends. God will never, never again bring our forgiven sins to our charge. All of this, and the hope of heaven too. But that's still not all. I suspect that the number one problem causing emotional stress today is stress. Everybody talks about stress. We're so busy, and there are so many problems, and life in the first part of the 21st century in America is tough, and so many people are stressed out. Some break down, some become depressed, some become bitter and cynical, and others just give up, and they just kind of exist. But you know what? The faithful child of God has something that no one else has. We have peace. We have peace. Oh, we'll still have our problems and we'll still have our ups and our downs, but we don't despair because there's a constancy inside of us that comes only through peace with God. I can't explain it completely, but it's there. Indeed, Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Let's look at that passage. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Like I said, I don't understand completely all it said there, but I do know that it's there. I know that. This peace is ours because God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:18. So you see, my friends, sin separates man from God, and that more than anything else causes stress and despair. You may not even know it, but if you are stressed or in despair, sin lies at the root of it, as it does at the root of all of man's problems. However, belief and obedience to the gospel brings forgiveness, and when God forgives our sins, we are at peace with Him. Man, created in God's image, has been constructed in such a way that it is impossible for him to truly have peace if he is not right with God. You may not even know it, but that's true. Peace is a blessing given to the child of God now, and all of this, and the hope of heaven too. Consider this. Though we have not seen the Lord, yet we believe that He lived, that He died for our sins, and that God raised Him from the dead, and that He's coming back. All of this being true, it is as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Look with me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. I love this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter wrote, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." As Christians, brethren and friends, as Christians, we have joy unspeakable. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all running around with a big smiles on our face and giddy and silly acting. It is a joy that is within. A joy that enables us to keep life's good times and bad times in perspective. It is a joy that enables us to say that it doesn't matter what happens to us here because we're just passing through anyway on the way to a much better place. If you want to know how this joy of a Christian works, just consider the Apostle Paul and all of the terrible things that he went through. The beatings, the imprisonments, the stonings, the shipwrecks, and so forth. But yet he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, these words, and I think it's appropriate that we read these words of Paul together. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Paul wrote, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So you see, brethren, Paul found joy in serving Christ despite all the trials and the tribulations that he had. He called those things light afflictions, the beatings, imprisonment, the stonings, and all of that, shipwrecks and so on. He called it a light affliction. Why? Because he looked to the things that are eternal. If you're not a Christian, and I suspect you don't want to spend much time thinking about things that are eternal, because if you do, the future is frightening to contemplate. There can be no joy for you if you're not a Christian. But for the Christian, there is joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable, and the hope of heaven too. Let's continue to look at the things that the Christian enjoys now while on this earth. All who believe and obey the gospel, thus becoming new creatures in Christ, enjoying the remission of our sins and the forgiveness that accomplishes it, the peace with God and joy unspeakable, also are made to partake of the divine nature. They're made to partake of the divine nature. You might say, what is the divine nature? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So, brethren and friends, the divine nature is, of course, the nature of God. We partake of His nature as we learn of His will for us, and we live by that will. The more we learn of God, and the closer we live to Him, the happier we are. Now, I know that those in the world cannot understand this. If you're not a Christian, you don't fully understand it either. But that is because you're not a new creature in Christ. You do not know the peace that passes all understanding. You do not possess joy unspeakable, nor do you have a place prepared for you in heaven if you're not a Christian. But you can have all of these things and heaven too. While we were reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, did you notice the words, "whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises"? And we don't have time to get into explanation of all of those, but remember, God has called us by the gospel, and everyone who obeys the gospel is a recipient of those exceeding great and precious promises. So what are some of them? What are some of the exceeding great and precious promises that Peter spoke of? Well, first, there's the fellowship with God. John wrote in 2 John 9, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Next, a great and precious promise is rest for your soul. Jesus said, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 11. Love this. Matthew 11, let's read 28 through 30. Jesus said, "You have rest for your soul." He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That is one of the great and precious promises that a Christian has, rest for your soul. And another great and precious promise a Christian has, they have the open door or open ears to God for our prayers. James says in James 5:16, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And we see that great and precious promises is the promise that necessitates that the necessities of life is ours. The necessities of life will be ours. Jesus said, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, let's look at that too. Another wonderful passage our Lord said. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things shall be added unto you. And lastly, the continual presence of the Lord. Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I love the way the Hebrew writer expressed it this way in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 13th chapter with me, if you will. Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. He said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." Jesus says, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." Humble attitude and recognition upon the dependence of God. Think about it, my friends. Think about it. all of this now and the hope of heaven too. Brethren, it is truly the folly of follies to suppose that there will be no resurrection, no judgment, and no eternal life. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, our Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which everyone that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John 5, 28 and 29. You cannot change reality either by disbelief or self-deception. It won't work. It just doesn't work that way. Remember, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are two more passages that we need to consider before we close, and the first is Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you would come with me. Matthew 25. Jesus said in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." Again, if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, our last passage. Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John wrote in verse 13 through 15. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." My friends, you now know how wonderful and peaceful life on this earth can be if you are a Christian. And I have given you a view of the wonderful place called heaven. Life is short. Death is sure. Eternity is certain. Heaven is too wonderful and hell is too hot. Today is the day of God's mercy and His grace and His salvation. God has done His part to make your salvation possible. It's up to you now. What is the condition of your soul? Ask yourself, what is the condition of your soul? And if you're not a Christian, the condition of your soul is that you're lost eternally. You will spend eternity with the devil and his angels. However, if you're not a Christian, you can take care of that this very morning by submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which demands that you repent of your sins, that you confess Jesus as the Son of God, and that you be baptized, immersed in water. Right behind me here we have the baptistry. Immersed in water for the forgiveness or remittance of your sins. And then when you rise out of this watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? And maybe you are a Christian, but maybe you've done some things that you're not proud of. Maybe you need to come forward and let us pray with you and let us pray for you. Then you too will be in a good term with the Lord Jesus. Always remember, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. You missed everything. Won't you submit your life to Jesus this very morning? Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing? Jesus is waiting.
Like me, I once was.
promise good to me,
His word my hope secure. He will my shield and more shall be, as long as life endures. When we
Bill, would you lead us one more time in verse 5? And think about the words in verse 5. When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll just have begun. Just have begun. Think about it. And if you're not a Christian, think about it. Come forward now. It's not too late. Or if you're a Christian and you sin in a manner others are aware of, you too need to come forward and repent of your sins. Bill, please sing that, lead us one more time in verse 5.